God, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Help us to see you in today's scripture. Show us where you are moving, and give us the wisdom and the grace and the courage to follow. Amen. I'll be honest, coming from Texas, I've always wanted to preach on the Day of the Dead. Always kind of wanted to do that. I didn't know it was called All Souls and All Saints when I was growing up. We just called it Dia de Muertos. Or Dia de los Muertos, depending on where you are. I thought about putting a big sugar skull up on the screen. Y'all know what sugar skulls are, right? All right, but I figured after a while that would be a little creepy. Just having that stare down at you, and I'd lose you about 5 minutes in. So I didn't do that. But the thing is, sugar skulls aren't actually meant to be creepy. Not traditionally, at least. And that's the whole point of All Souls. When we tend to think of the dead, we tend to think of mourning them. But All Souls and the Day of the Dead is about celebrating them. It's about celebrating the dead, celebrating the faithful departed. The reason is kind of simple, actually. In Mexico, the dead are considered, in some real sense, to still be alive, to still be here with us. After all, aren't we saying pretty much the same thing in the hymn that we just sang? Faith of our fathers living still. Faith of our fathers living still. When it comes to faith, we never get it alone. Faith is always, we might say, in company. It's shared, it's transferred, it's passed on. So today we're going to celebrate those who have come in the faith before us and those who have handed it down to us. That's what you do on the Day of the Dead. You celebrate the faithful departed. I remember this past spring, Wilma Flowers' memorial service. I remember telling the story of when she'd volunteer to work Christmas Day. Not only because she wanted the other nurses to be able to take the day off, but because she felt like her patients needed to have a good Christmas too. So she wanted to make sure they did. I remember thinking that there was only one word that I could use to describe that. The word was good. Good. Wilma was simply good. Her faith was good. That's why we have this beautiful new piano over there, because the faith of our mother is living still. You see, when we talk about religion or God or faith, today we usually don't think in terms of what is good. We think in terms of truth and fact. We think about arguments, maybe for the deity of Jesus, or the reality of God, or the historicity of the resurrection, or something like that. But when you really get down to it, I think faith is more or less about the good lives that we see around us. Maybe this means that we should say that faith is as much about aesthetics and beauty as it is about reasons, or, say, logic. We see someone like Wilma, who is just good. And we want what she's got. We want that kind of life. Not necessarily the house in Sanibel, though that would be nice, right? That's not really what we're talking about, though. We're attracted to the very goodness of Wilma. Her goodness, it calls to us. And that's what we call faith. It's looking at the good and wanting a piece of it, wanting to know where it comes from and doing whatever we can to be a part of that. If you look on the back of your bulletin, there's this quote I put on there. I love it. Faith has a lot to do with the simple fact that there are trustworthy lives to be seen. Faith has a lot to do with the simple fact that there are trustworthy lives to be seen. Dia de los Muertos, the Day of the Dead, is the celebration of these trustworthy lives. It's the celebration of the people in our own past who have shown us a world that we'd all like to live in. That's what we're doing today. There's a bit of irony, I think, though, in this. Because what actually moves us to say that a person's world is a world we'd like to live in, well, these worlds that we see, they're not always pretty. They're probably not usually pretty. In fact, they're more often than not full of sacrifice. That's really what makes Wilma's life so powerful, that story about sacrificing her time with her family for her patients. Her patients. So sometimes I think the lives we'd like to live might be the hardest we've ever seen. Sometimes the worlds we're attracted to are the ugliest we could ever imagine. But it's the faith of the folk living in the midst of all that hardship and all that hell that makes their lives so attractive. It's what makes their lives so beautiful. And I think that's what the author of Hebrews is getting at when he describes faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith, he's saying, it possesses something, it has something. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval, he says. And by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was made from what is not seen. Faith, it seems, possesses a confidence that the promises of God are real, that they can be trusted, even when all hell is breaking loose. But here's the deal. I'm beginning to think that this is the most important part too. Here's the deal. Sometimes that confidence, the confidence of faith, isn't really ours. Sometimes all we've got to hold on to is the confidence of somebody else. Sometimes all we got is someone else's faith. We either can't or we simply don't want to imagine a world where those promises aren't real. No wonder, I think, that the author of Hebrews lists off all of these names of the faithful departed: Abraham and Moses, Rahab, Elijah, Enoch, Noah, Abel. These are the folks who make up the cloud of witnesses that surround us, he says. Theirs is the faith that gives us confidence to run the race set before us. We take it up, this faith, and make it our own. And we do that even when our own doubts keep us guessing all the time. This is somebody else's, but we cling to it. On Thursday, I was able to go down to Texas, and I had breakfast with my grandmother, my mom's mom. She grew up in a culture where basically if you had a guest in the house, you fed that person over and over and over and over. So I walk in there, all right. By the way, I thought that she'd make a pretty good Baptist, even though she's not one, right? That's kind of what we do. I walk in there, and of course, what does she do? But she basically hands me a kolache. And if you don't know what a kolache is, then you should really try one. And they're really good. They're like Danishes on steroids. All right, so much better. So much better than a Danish. The Czechs have it right. They do. My grandmother is in her 90s. She's in her 90s. I really can't count how many times she's told me that she's ready to go. It's like, I know that's going to be the thing right after the kolache. Here's your kolache. You know I'm ready to go. I'm like, you want me to do something with this? I have no idea. She always seems to say it the same way, too. She sits down at the table. She folds her hands like this, and she goes, I'm ready. I'm ready. There was a time for a few years when she did this, and I said, you may be ready, but we're not. I just got fed up with it. She's like, I don't know why I'm here. I'm like, stay for Christmas. You'll see. And so, you see, when my dad died a couple of years ago from brain cancer, I mentioned to a friend that I didn't know what to make of it. That's the best I could do to explain myself. I wasn't ready for this, effectively. It just didn't seem right. And he reminded me that this is why we Christians hope for the resurrection of the dead, why we hope for it. We need resurrection to make things right. I have to admit that sometimes, even today, maybe especially today, that resurrection hope seems farther and farther away, but for my grandmother, it's right there. Right there. And you know what? That does something for me. her faith, her confidence that one day she'll be resurrected. I don't know if I'd call that contagious, but it's there, and I can point to it, and I can say, that's it. That's what I want. That's the well I want to drink from. This is why we celebrate All Souls. Because these souls, these faithful departed, they speak for us. They speak for us. See, the assurance of things hoped for, the assurance of things hoped for is not just an inward confidence. It's also an outward reality. That's where we learn that, that's what we learn when we look at that long list that the author of Hebrews gives us of the faithful departed. By faith, he tells us, these folk conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions. By faith, they quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. They were tortured and refused to accept release. They suffered mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment. The faith of the martyrs. The word that's translated assurance in verse 1 is actually the same word used to describe God's very being. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the manifestation of God's self, of God's life, of God's kingdom in the day-to-day of the faithful ones. That's faith. This past week, I read a story that some of you may remember. It's a story of Marietta Yeager. Does that name ring a bell? Marietta Yeager. It was before my time, it was in the 70s, and so a number of you lived through it. Marietta's daughter, Susan, was kidnapped from her tent while the family was camping in Montana. The girl was 7. They never found her. They found her killer, though, a few years later, and Marietta, the girl's mom, was able to meet him. And when she did one of the most incredible things I think I've ever heard of. She forgave him. Right then and there. Marietta forgave the guy who ripped her daughter out of her tent, stole her away, most likely raped her, and then killed her. Marietta forgave him. This is what she said. She said, I had finally come to believe that real justice is not punishment, but restoration. Not necessarily to how things used to be, but to how they really should be. She went on to say that in both the Hebrew and Christian scriptures, the God who rises up from them is a God of mercy and compassion, a God who seeks not to punish, destroy, or put us to death, but a God who works unceasingly to help and to heal us, to rehabilitate and to reconcile us, to restore us to the riches and fullness of life for which we have been created. This was the type of justice that Marietta wanted. This was the type of justice she wanted for the serial killer and her daughter. When I first heard this story, I said, no way. No way. But you know what? I wanted it. I wanted to be able to do that, to say that, to show that compassion, to really mean it. Marietta pleaded with the prosecutor to take the death penalty off the table. I can only think that the way she sees the world looks awfully like what we read in Isaiah today. On this mountain, he says, the Lord of hosts will make a feast of rich food for all peoples. He will destroy the shroud that is cast over them, the sheet that is spread over them, and in the end he will swallow up death forever. That was her vision. That was her faith. You see, I think sometimes it's hard to imagine climbing up on that cross with Jesus and forgiving all those who sin against us. But then we see our mothers and our fathers and our sisters and our brothers behave in ways we can only call holy. And we realize that's what we want. That's the life worth living. That's the life worth our trust. Have you ever wondered why we read this old book and why we preach from it over and over and over again for over 2,000 years? It's because here we find this story. And it's not just a story, it's our story. And I don't just mean your story and my story, I mean the story of Wilma. I mean the story of Peg Wimmer. Did you know Peg Wimmer's favorite passage was Psalm 23? It was my grandmother's favorite psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Every time I read that psalm, I think of her. This is her story. Like Peg, she also relished the thought that one day she would find herself walking through the valley of the shadow of death, only she wouldn't have to fear any evil because God and her Lord had passed through it already. This is the story that we share with thousands, millions of others. Some of them are still living. Most of them are lost to the ages, except in the memory of this story, except in our memory, where their faith is living still. I think I've told some of you this before, but I've struggled in the past to give a clear explanation of when I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I grew up in the church. The faithful were all around me. My dad would read his Bible every morning. I'd wake up early and I'd be drowsy and I'd walk into the kitchen. He'd just have the dining room table light on and he'd be there with his ubiquitous cup of tea, always with milk, and his Bible, and he'd just be reading it. I didn't think anything of it as a kid because it was just always there. This, by the way, that's his. This is the one. I thought I'd pick it out for today. His parents gave it to him. When he was 17, you can read all of his little notes. It's pretty interesting. The faith of her fathers. I'm pretty sure I learned about the faith through him. I looked at him, the faithful departed one. I'm pretty sure I haven't stopped learning about that faith. My mom, every time I see her, she tells me she prays for me, which is just kind of amazing. My mom was my dad's caregiver for months when he was dying. And the last few months were really hard. I was there for the last month and a half, and he had a brain tumor, so it was not only painful, he sort of lost a lot of his wherewithal. He would get angry, mean even, and he took it all out on my mom. She'd have to feed him, and he was just not pretty sometimes. And yet there she was, always there. It's like it rolled off of her, just rolled off of her. He was angry and bitter and hurting, but her compassion was stronger than that. In her, I knew more clearly than ever the manifestation of God's life. And I said, that's what I want. I want to know and experience what she knows. I want to drink from those wells. We all have these people. Some of them are still here, sitting next to us. Others are the faithful departed. There's a long tradition during the celebration of All Souls to read off the names of those who have died. There's also a long tradition to light candles for them. There are more candles here, by the way, than what's on my list that I'm about to read. There are more here because I invite you to offer up your own names. The names of your own faithful departed. I want you to remember them, to thank God for them sharing their faith with you, for it being living still. Here are the names. Peg Wimmer. Wilma Flowers. Leon Jordan, John Herbert, Ferris Davidson, Leah Varner, Marion Newhart, Will Nolke, George Bullock, Hoyt Shalhoub, Shar Snow, Robert Unger, Mary Beth Reck, Tom Gardner, Bob Varner, Vicky Faree, Joanne Nolke, these are the names of our faithful departed. If you have others, feel free to add.